Good morning. Glad you're with us today. We say it every week and we mean it. No one's here by mistake. You're here by design. I don't always know what that design is. In fact, I seldom know what that design is because God says he's going to speak to you individually and it's about you. It's about your relationship to him, your communication to him. But I do know that every week that we come, people walk in, some are, man, the top of the cloud, it's going great. Others are at the bottom. And we need to come and say, whatever it is, the highs and the lows, we say, God, just open my heart, open my eyes, let me see you, let me hear from you, let me experience you today in the grace that he's given us. To know that and to really understand that. And I know that when we come with that way, I hope that you come with expectancy. I hope you come with the expectancy of saying, God, I want to hear from you today. And I want to be with God's people. And it's amazing, again, this week to hear how God has been answering prayer in different people's lives and how God has been moving in different people's lives. It's just amazing to see. It's a great thing to be a part of. I love, from my view of the seat that I have, being able to hear of these things from people and to, as they share. And so it's really been exciting to see. Every summer, we have different series. And a number of years ago, every summer it comes up. And this year with the staff that we have and as we sat around, we started really thinking about the summer adventure series again. Of what are the things that just the summer adventure series. Every summer we have adventures, don't we? As a family, as people, as friends, we have adventures. Paul is going to have an adventure this week, perhaps, if it rains on his camp. He could have, memories will be made. The summer adventures will begin. And all of us have summer adventure series. You have summer adventure series. As you go on your summer, as you take vacation, and I think it's great that people get away and have that time. And every time we get away, isn't it interesting? Some of you know that many of you will not go on vacation with me because you know that if there's anything that can go wrong, it's going to go wrong and you don't want to be within that arc of that. On the other hand, I got great memories of things, I mean, that go wrong. I mean, those are fun things you look back on. I may not have been laughing at the moment, but at the time, but as you look back, boy, what are the adventures that we have? And this morning, again, as we start this series, I want to look, and you're going to hear from me and from some others this week, in this series, about the adventures that take place. Some of adventures that we have in the Word. But there's various adventures even today. You can Google adventures, and as summer comes, there's mission projects that have summer projects with missionary zeal, and they go for a week, or they go for 2 weeks, or they go for the summer, and they have a spiritual nature, and it's showing them Jesus. So there's that adventure of a missions project. There's projects now with environmental aspects. There's projects where you go and you do certain things for our environment, and it's great. I was reading one where they go and they sweep the sand for the turtles. I mean, sweep, you know, like, I don't really know what the turtles did before we were there to sweep the sand, but we're making it easy on them. That's all I got to know is we're making it, you know, come right on up here. And so that's great. Please don't write me notes. I'm glad that we're there to sweep the sand for the turtles. Great, really. There's personal fulfillment summers. There's personal fulfillment adventures. I mean, you can look at everything. Some of us have personal goals. Some of you through the summer say, well, through the summer, I'm going to learn to speak another language. And man, this is the time, and I'm just going to use it. For some reason, even if you're still working, summer comes, we think we're going to do something new. I'm going to speak a language. I'm going to learn to play an instrument, the guitar. I'm going to break out my old instrument. Or, you know, I'm going to talk to my wife this summer, which may be new for some of you, or whatever it may be. You know, there's all kinds of personal fulfillments that take place. I mean, there's hike to heaven. You know, those guys that climb and climb and climb and climb in the mountains and keeps going, going, going. Hike to heaven. There's bike the globe, where you're going to bike around the world, and what a great adventure that could be. Swim the Pacific. You know, I decided that mine would be eat to eternity. That's the one that I want to take advantage of, that we eat to eternity. And all of that takes place, these projects that we have. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at some of the adventures that have already taken place, that we can glean from the adventures that have already happened. A number of years ago, and this came to my mind as I was preparing for this series, as we were outlining it with myself and other individuals that you're going to hear from about their great adventures, what they take to the world to make it alive. But I was thinking of this as we prepared the Habitat for Humanity that has begun under President Carter when we had a Habitat for Humanity. What a great organization, what a great a process that they deal with housing. Some of you have been involved with it. Some of you are involved with it now. You know you give to support it. You all the things that go with Habitat for Humanity. And if you go to their website, if you look at their website, they give us some of their foundational and motivational premises, the why they do what they do. And I just thought as I was looking at Habitat, it's just a great quite frankly, a great organization, and what a great adventure. Many people take pledge. Their first one is the world is experiencing a global crisis. As you go on their website, the world is experiencing a global crisis. In housing, they're saying that housing around the world, people need shelter. And it's true, and the world is experiencing a global crisis. They also say that many are impoverished and without hope, that housing can really help a person and give them hope. They also say that stability and dignity are needed, and through housing, stability and dignity can be found. And so they try to create that stability of that. You have a place, you have a nest, you have your home. They also say that, I love this, the right home creates the right health. That the right home creates the right health. That when you have shelter, when you have those things over you, when you have those things around you, that the right home will create the right health of that person. And that right health will be in that process of being able to say, man, I'm going to have health now. I'm going to have these things that take place. As well as there's a new cycle of life that is started. That they can have a new cycle of life that is begun. That in this process, when they give them a home, it starts like their life is restarted and their life is jump-started within that process. Now, Habitat for Humanity, and the first Habitat for Humanity, if we think about that, would have been where? The garden. God created the first Habitat for Humanity, didn't he? He created the Habitat for Humanity where everything was good, it was perfect. He said, this is great. Everything is laid out, it's laid down. Here's the perfect situation. And they had the animals, and everything was good. Adam, everything was good. In the midst of the garden, everything was good, except, he said, it was not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve in that process. And the Eve as he came, and so yet then it's sin marred that habitat. As sin came into that habitat, as sin entered into the world within that process, sin ran rampant, it says. From that time, sin ran rampant. It went crazy. And in the process of that first habitat, it says that God regretted making mankind. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That God regretted making mankind. All within that process. There was a second habitat, wasn't there? Who would the second habitat been? Think about it. Who would the second habitat for humanity have been? Don't be afraid. The answer is not Jesus. I'll give you that one. Noah. Absolutely. Noah created the second habitat for humanity. Now, some of you are saying, I knew that. I could have acted smart. I should have said it. Okay? The second habitat for humanity would have been Noah. And Noah is a great study. Noah is a wonderful study. The cliff notes of Noah. The cliff notes are found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, one of the things Noah hadn't seen yet was rain. Noah had never seen rain. Noah never had seen the judgment of God fall. But he had never seen rain. We lived at that time under a vapor canopy that God created. And so the world was in a vapor form, this vapor canopy. And that's what the flood was when the vapor canopy collided and the earth broke up from beneath. The issue of all of that. So Noah, he's saying in things he hadn't even seen yet. Now Noah itself is found in Genesis 5 and 6. And so if you want to go read the whole, and 7, if you want to go read the whole account of the wickedness of the world and of Noah, you can go back there and read that. But he summarizes it in Hebrews. Now, there's a lot of theology in Noah that you can really go and look at. There's some great truth. The issue of the Old Testament faith, as they looked forward to the cross, as they looked forward to a Messiah, we look back to that cross. Great theology. There's 16 ways, you can go and study the 16 ways that the word typifies and typology of Noah to the Lord Jesus as he came, as the habitat for humanity. There's 16 different ways as a type of Christ. The topology of the ark, as the building of the ark, and as the study of humanity is a great study. Quite frankly, the archaeology of the flood is a great study. That today the fossil record shows many of the cataclysmic upheavals that took place where the forms don't match, where it shouldn't be there. This fossil shouldn't be in this record. That's because things were transplanted all over the earth as the things from above fell, the things from the bottom uprooted, all of that. They're great theological studies, and we're not going to talk about any of them this morning, so you have to go do that yourself. But the issue of Noah that I want to speak to this morning was this issue of Noah himself. And I want to give you some things about Noah that I think is the habitat for humanity. I thought was interesting. And in this one, it's what is not said. It was just an assumption. And what was not said is that Noah was old. Noah was old. You say, well, that's a brilliant deduction, Bill. Thanks for sharing. In the New Testament, over and over, when he went to older people, there was a point where the apostles said, he was old. He was old. He was old, and God still used him. But the assumption is of Noah is that it didn't matter that he was old. By the way, he was 600 years old. That's old. He was old. And I think I kept looking. I kept going back to the word, and I kept saying, God, can I make it say he was old? Can I make it say, Noah was old? Okay. I can't do that. But then I realized I don't need to. Because the assumption, God didn't care that he was old. God didn't say, oh, well, you're old, and this is going to be something grand and glorious as an old man you're going to do. And yet we have this idea, we've got it all wrong. We've got it all mixed up. We think that we're old, and when we sit down, we say, okay, let some of these younger people take care of it. Let some of these younger guys do something. Let these guys do it. They need to take care of it. I'm going to sit down. We've got it so mixed up in our culture today. The issue of retirement, can I challenge as well as myself of that age now, as Pastor Ben says, I can order off the back of the menu. You know, the issue of our life, God may have blessed you in your work relationship, in the work that you've done, that you can retire. Bless God. Praise God for that you may have the financial ability to do so and the job ability to do so. And I'm so thankful that you get to retire and sit your lazy butt in an easy chair. That is just great. Hopefully we can edit that out, but of our radio. I don't know. But the reality is, Noah was old. And he came to him and he said, hey, I got a job for you to do. And what do? We say, hey, can let somebody else do that. I don't need to do that. And missionaries and missions around the world, we have the ability, it should be instead of us retiring to say, I'm going to retire and do nothing or sit by the lake and cast a line. We need, as children of God, building a habitat for a new humanity. We need to say, God, have you given me the ability now upon my retirement to do something that I could never do as a young man, that I could never do because I did have work? We got to change our thinking. Instead of retiring thinking, man, I can't wait, the barbecue, the bud, and fishing, we're going to have retirement. It's not about that anymore. It should never be about the believer's life that we're old. The assumption was he didn't need to say, Noah, you're an old man, but I'm still going to try to use you. He said, no, it wasn't matter that he was old. It's that he was faithful. He was faithful. He had been faithful in a perverse generation. He had been faithful in a wicked generation. And God saw that he was going to be faithful. And in that process, God comes to him and he looked across and he found one who was faithful. Man, I think about that. Not only was he faithful to the Lord in all this time when things were going around him, but all of a sudden, God comes to him and says, okay, I know you're old. In fact, he had sons when he was 500. That's when he had sons. Oh, boy. The reality is, he was faithful. Do you realize the project that God called him to do took a minimum of 100 years to build the ark? A minimum of that. Can you imagine that? He was faithful in that process to building the ark. Faithful in that process. He wasn't like, okay, God, can I fit it in? The NASCAR chariot races are tomorrow, and I'll fit it in after that. And then maybe I can do it. Or maybe, you know, God, I got a potluck coming up. We'll do it then. Listen, 100 years, more like 120 years to build this project. That's longer than Caltrans takes. I mean, that is immense. I mean, God called him to do a job. He was faithful. It wasn't that he was old. It was that he was faithful. But not only that, he endured. He endured the process. Well, of course he endured if you're going to build the ark. I don't know how many times he probably threw his hammer down if he had a hammer, you know, 16-pound or whatever they do, hammer. He endured this process. But not just the physical process of building. He endured ridicule. He endured the issues that people around him were teasing him, the people around him saying, what are you doing? Can you imagine within that? Every time people walked by, what is that crazy old dude doing? Man, something's wrong in his head. What is he doing? I'm not much of a wood guy, dealing with wood. And yesterday, we were down here, and we had some things to get done, and I had a little project I was going to do. And so I grabbed a piece of wood, and I was going to bring it out and show you, but it's bad. Because I was going to try to use it for an illustration I thought of this morning. It's still bad. But I went and got a piece of wood because I wanted to do some little things, tack a little thing around a frame, hang on the wall. So when the little kids from church and Stars, they give me coloring stuff, I put it in my office, and I can take a clip, and I clip it to the chicken wire. It's much like what we put in the nursery over there. So I said, but it's against the wall. I needed it coming out from the wall. So I just got a little piece of wood, and I went and got a saw. It probably wasn't the right kind of saw because it shattered every time I went down, or it was very dull, one or the other, and it just kind of splintered the wood. I took some nails. I thought, this is really be cool. I'll just nail this. I'll nail the picture hangers to this little blocks of wood. I'll nail the wood to the frame. I'm good as gold. I mean, I'm just good. So I take the saw. I did get it cut. They're all different lengths. Who cares? No one's going to see it. I took the nails. I hammered the picture hangers on there. Small detail, I forgot that they better be level because when you go to level it, if one has here, okay, I did figure that out because there's four holes in one wall now and there's only two in one. And no one's going to my office to check this, I hope. But, and I'm not lying. And so then I thought, okay, so the nails I first had to put in the thing, they weren't long enough. So because I'd hit one here and the other end would pop up. I'd hit one here and the other end would pop up. I looked like the Three Stooges all in me. Bam, boom, bam, boom. Okay, fine. So I went shopping around the place here. I knew there's some stashes behind nails and screws and all that kind of stuff. I found a nail that I thought, that'll work. It's longer. Okay, so I'm nailing. I'm just going to nail that thing in. It won't come up now. You know, I nailed it right through the middle. Boom, boom, boom. Nailed it right to the floor. Bam. And I knew immediately I got a problem. That means that nail came through the other end of the frame. That the frame is now going to have another nail. No problem. I turned around. There it was, a white nail that I found. Some kind of finishing nail went right through the thing. And now it's sticking out of my frame, my pink, hot pink frame. No problem. I'm a carpenter. I just turned the frame over, wham, hit it back down through, and now I still got the nail hole there. And on the other end, which drives some of you carpenters crazy, all the other ones, now the nail's too long. I didn't find the right size nail. I just left the nail out a little bit on the back. So it didn't go all the way in. It's okay. I mean, I know some of you guys who deal with wood are just dying right now. I don't care. It's on the wall. No one cares. What? But I thought about this. That long story for this point. Noah didn't go to Lumber Liquidators and buy a pre-cut piece of wood and go down and search around and find the nails to put it together. He didn't have a cordless drill. We fixed the door over here yesterday, taking it off, put wood and fixing it and zipping it back. He didn't have, do you realize the process that he had to go through to build that boat? Do you realize the immensity of that boat? You take a football field and you take another half of a football field, and that's the length of the boat. A football field and a half that he asked Noah to build. Four stories high. They tell me, I won't, you know, some of you who are really heady, don't hold me to this. I read as I studied, I don't know if it's true, that the same ratio, 1-6 ratio that was width to depth and all that, whatever that stuff is, that God gave to Noah is still used today in shipbuilding. He endured. He had to go out there and cut those logs. He had to make it, and then he had to put the pitch on them. He had to do exactly what God had said. But there's something else that I think that sometimes we miss. And as I read this, I couldn't find out. I wanted God to say he was old, but I used him because it would make a good point, but it was just an assumption. He was faithful. God said he was faithful. He looked around. He was faithful. Was he perfect? No. Was credited him for righteousness because of his faithfulness, but he endured and he got the boat done. But there was something else. I think that every time somebody walked by Noah's house, he demonstrated, Noah was demonstrating that God is a God of second chances. Because every time somebody walked by his house, they may have said, that old coot, he's crazy. But they all said to wonder, is there really a God? What if he's right? Is he right? And Noah demonstrated as that structure went up that, hey, I'm building a habitat for humanity. That God will redeem you. Are you going to listen? Are you going to listen? And that structure, they had to determine, is God real? Today, as in the days of Noah, it says, as in the days of Noah, I tell you what, folks, at times I know in my life I don't think it could get any worse as you look around us. We look and say, man, our society, it can't get any worse. And then something happens to surprise us because it can get worse. We look at that and we say, what in the world is happening to our society? And the challenge today, the challenge that I bring to you today from the life of Noah, an old man, but as well his sons who were young, what is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to build this summer? What are you building this summer? I say, I don't understand. What are you building? What's this time of your life, whether it be actual summer by date or whatever, what are you building this summer? Or maybe the better challenge, maybe the better question is, who are you building this summer? Who are you building this summer? Who is it in your life that you're looking at and saying they need to have a new habitat for your humanity? They need to, oh, it's not a physical house. It's a spiritual house within that. It's a life. Why? Because just as Habitat for Humanity, let's go back and reread some of what exactly Habitat for Humanity said on a secular basis, and read that and apply it to the Habitat for Humanity that God gives to us. This world is experiencing a global crisis, but it is not about a temporal home. It's about an eternal home in the lives of people. There's a global crisis of people who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. There's some of you in this room who keep seeking and seeking and seeking. You want, I don't know, God to write it in the sky or what, and you just can't come to that step of faith to say, God, I'm just going to give you my life and trust you. I realize it may not all make sense. I can't see A, B, C, and D, but I'm going to trust you. Because the world is experiencing a global crisis, but it's not about a housing that we will live here in stick and frame. It's about an eternal home. That one day when Christ returns, where will we be? Are we building? Because he said, I'm going away. I'm building a new habitat for humanity in heaven. And when it's done, I'm going to come get y'all. And we're going to come back and have a reunion together. And we're going to sit around the banquet table. I'm coming back. He's building a new habitat for our humanity if you know the Lord is your Savior. And yet the other humanity, if you don't know him, then hell, that separation from God is real. There is a global crisis. Many are impoverished and without hope. Man, today, like never before, many are impoverished and without hope. And I agree that in some sense, building a stick house for Habitat for Humanity will help people immensely. But I am telling you, no frame of any house may change the circumstances of your life, and it may not give you hope. But I guarantee you that when you see that the Lord Jesus died for you and for me, and when we focus on that habitat of where we are going and where he has taken us, we will have hope. We will have assurance. It will say, listen, this life is not fair. This life is not easy. Some of life just flat out stinks. But it's not about this life. It's about that life. It's about when the day is done and Jesus Christ returns and we're with him, with those who have gone before, who we love. That's our home. This is not our home. The habitat for humanity that we need to be in right here in our mind's eye, no matter what your house looks like, we should see it in our mind's eye as a tent. Nothing more than a tent that one longs to go home, because that's where our home is. And no matter what you live in today, the mindset is that we are a tent, and that's all it is, that we long to go to that habitat that he is building for us. Stability and dignity are needed. Listen, the stability of life, the purpose of life comes when you realize there's a God who loves you. There's a realize that he loves you and he died for you. When you realize that and the dignity that is given. Listen, the world today, folks, gives you no dignity. It robs you of it in every facet of life. Only dignity comes from the Lord Jesus, who says, I knew you before you were born. I created you. I love you. And when you die, when you know me as your Savior, you're going to be in the habitat of heaven. And we're going to be together. When you realize that he loves you, he created you, and you realize that he wants to be with us there, and he is with us now, in the middle we find our purpose and we find dignity. But if you listen to the world, and the world says you came from nothing but a little jelly-like blob, and pff, there you went, and a little jelly-like, all of a sudden, here I am, a big jelly, and when you die, guess what? You're going to go back down to a little like jelly-like blob. If you think you come from that, and you're going to go to that, how in the middle do we find any dignity at all? It's impossible. Stability is only found. You can build a house today. We're building a house today. And you can build that house on sand. And when Katrina, when any of those storms come, those sands are gone. The stability that's needed in a person's life is the habitat of the Lord Jesus living within you. Upon this rock, I will build the church and I'll place my life. For he is an anchor for the soul. That's a stability. I love the issue of right home, right health. Right home, when we realize that that's our home, when we realize that heaven is our home, The health of our life is focused on that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you, but so much of life just pales in importance, doesn't it? So much of it just changes. Right health from the right home, the spiritual home. And like, even more so than Habitat would ever be able to say, a new life cycle begins. When you come to know Christ, the old has passed away. Everything has become new. And don't live in the shame of your failure today. Don't live with the weight of your sin. If you know the Lord, He's forgiven it. It's done. Dust yourself off and live with the freedom and grace that He's given us to know Him. Habitat for Humanity, Noah, was a great story. Noah built a boat that housed humanity and started over. Who are you building today? What habitat are you building for? This habitat right now? Because you're building a habitat just as those who walked by Noah's boat did. We need to be building for that habitat. Seeking that habitat. The habitat of heaven. If you don't know the Lord today, I implore you, I beg you to understand how much He loves you. Sent His Son to die for you. God sent His Son to die for you. It's not about getting on a spiritual treadmill of what you have to do, all the works that need to be done. It's not that at all. It's about grace, freedom, freely given to you and to me, that changes our entire habitat from this life to that life. Let's pray.